We have a friend in the United States, and when you have a worship time like that and you celebrate communion and we sing such wonderful and glorious songs, he had a saying. He used to come up and he would say, "If that doesn't light your fire, then you've got wet wood." And I think we would say that this morning as we have sung those marvelous hymns and choruses on the love of God and the Lord Jesus for us, giving His life for us, and just marvelous worship that we've had together. And now we get to look into God's Word together, and what I'd like to ask you to do is pray with me. We'll pray silently, each of us pray in our own heart. Would you ask God to speak to your heart? Would you then ask God to speak through me, and that I would be faithful to the Word? And then would you pray thirdly for someone else you know this morning that's in a need? Maybe several of you will pray for Brother Ray, who's in the hospital recovering. But you may know of someone else who has a special need this morning. But we are sinners who have become saints so that we can participate together in the cleansing and the power of Christ's blood to change us. But we still are sufferers. And in this life, we will suffer. Jesus learned from His own suffering, it says. It's hard for us to understand that. How could God in the flesh learn? But that's what it says. So we accept that and know that somehow He did. So will you pray for someone who's suffering? So for yourself, for me, that I'll be faithful to the Word, and then pray for someone you know that's suffering. So let's take a moment to pray. Let's pray together. Father, we would ask that Your Word would fall like the dew and the gentle rain on our hearts, that it would refresh us, that it would invigorate us, that it would cause us to draw closer to You. And we'll give You the praise as You work, Lord, because You have promised that You will use Your Word, and that as we open our hearts to be acceptive to it, then that You will use it in our lives. So thank You now for what You're going to do, because we've asked You to work in Jesus' name. Children are great imitators, aren't they? About a year ago, Mary and I had the privilege of having my niece, our niece, visit with us. And as she visited with us, our grandnephew was with her. He was just about a year old, but not quite a year old. And children imitate. Now, they don't always imitate the things that we necessarily want them to imitate, but they imitate. And there's our little nephew. We'll leave him unnamed, protect his innocence here. You know, we'll leave him unnamed. But all of a sudden, we look over, and there he is. Yip, yip, yip. He's barking exactly like their dog. And I thought, wait a minute. They came to visit us. They don't have that dog with them. And there's little, my little nephew, and he's barking. And they have this little dog, you know. It's one of those small ones that can just, they kind of, yep, they don't really bark. And there he is. It's exactly the same. It sounds exactly like the dog. And, you know, we all got a roar out of this. And that's why every once in a while he'd just bark, you know. And there he is imitating that. And, you know, I remember when I was growing up, I was a teenager, actually in college. But my older brother had his youngest son. And his youngest son was about 4. And he's playing outside in the dirt with his little tractors. And suddenly the wheel came off his little tractor. And little Jimmy, he goes, "Oh, fiddlesticks!" And he says that. I thought, that's exactly the way my brother says it. I'm not even really imitating the way he said it. He had more emphasis in it, and that he was really frustrated. And he just said it. And I thought, that's exactly the way my brother says fiddlesticks when something's going wrong, you know. And he's imitating. Mary gave me a picture when our son Daniel was small. And the picture was a side picture of Daniel looking up. And underneath she had the caption, "You know, Dad, I'm looking up to you." That was a reminder to me that my son would always be watching me. Listen to these verses from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Listen again. Therefore, based on the things I've told you before, I want you to be imitators of God as beloved children. If you're a child of God today, if you have been born again into God's kingdom, and Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord, you are a child of God. And Paul says all of us are to be imitators. Just like little Jimmy imitating his father, just like my little nephew imitating that dog, we are to imitate God the Father. So if you are a father, your children are going to be looking up to you. If you're a mom, children will look up to you. If you're an aunt or an uncle in the church, in the sense of we do with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we look at them, they're looking up to you. You're being watched. And what we're to do is set our eyes on God the Father, and as beloved children, we are to imitate Him. We are to follow His example. And notice what's the motivation for the imitation? That's kind of catchy, isn't it? Why don't you say that with me? What's the motivation for the imitation? Listen to the verse again. And what it said, be imitators of God as beloved children. And in this case, he's saying to them, walk in love. God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So you are to imitate God the Father and walk in love is what it says. And then what does it say? Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you as a fragrant aroma to God the Father. See, when Jesus died, it was a fragrant aroma to God the Father that His Son was giving His life for you. And when you give up yourself to love someone else in the body of Christ and you show the love of Christ to another believer, that's a fragrant aroma. God says, that smells good. It's like, you know, you walk into the house and there's a stew cooking and it's been going on and that aroma has filled the house. And you walk in and you say, when's dinner? When are we going to be able to enjoy this? And God the Father says, when He sees you love a brother in Christ, that is good. Now you're to imitate the Father. Well, what's the Father look like? Well, one of the best pictures of the Father is in Psalm 145. So hopefully as you came in, you got an outline like this, and you can follow along as the outline is there. You know, and the idea is simply this. As beloved children of God, we imitate the Father. What does Psalm 145 teach us then about the Heavenly Father and who He is? Look first at verses 8 to 10. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and His mercies are over all His works. All thy works shall give thanks to thee, O Lord, and thy godly ones shall bless thee. It's our responsibility to bless God for all His good works. But as we look at this psalm, we want to look at 12 points very quickly that we will look at. And this is what the Father is like. Now, how can I imitate that in my life? Well, look at verse 3. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised. He's great. Look at verse 6. And men shall speak of the power of thine awesome acts, and they will tell of your greatness. Look at the first part of verse 11. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom. Look at the first part of verse 12. To make known to the sons of men thy mighty acts. This God is a great God. Your God is an amazingly great God. Think of it in terms of creation. Think of it in terms of the human body. Inside your body, they estimate that there are 60,000 miles of blood vessels. Those blood vessels are carrying waste products away from the cells and through the lungs and the kidneys and then out of your body and then carrying nutrients back to those cells. 60,000 miles. God put in there. That's a lot of tracking through your body. Your kidneys. They estimate that your kidneys process blood through your kidneys 48 gallons a day. Now, I have a refrigerator at home. And on the refrigerator, we have a water line that comes in. So it filters the water, and then you have cold water as it comes out of the fridge. But you're supposed to change the filter every 3 to 6 months or every 60 gallons that goes through it. Well, my kidneys are processing 48 gallons a day. I'm 68 years old. I've never changed the filter. And I've had some kidney stones. Those were not fun, by the way. But my last physical, they said my kidney function is good. God designed this body so it could live for 68 years and your kidneys could process 48 gallons a day and you don't need a filter change every 6 months. He's amazing, God. Let's just think of it in terms of, look at verse 5. It says, on the glorious splendor of thy majesty and on thy wonderful works, I will meditate. What does that mean? Stop and think about some of God's wonderful works. So let's do that. Let's stop. Let's think about some wonderful works. For example, let me ask a question. Only children under the age of 12 can answer this question, all right? What is the only bird that can fly forwards and backwards? I see a hand in the back. Shout it really loud.
A hummingbird.
The only bird that can fly forward and backward. Now, harder question. How come he can do that? Anybody know the answer to that one? Adults can participate. Pardon? Yeah, very good. But how did he do it? You see, when he designed the hummingbird, he gave him special shoulder joints, special elbow joints, thinner wings than most birds, so that the hummingbird can fly straight forward, reverse that socket, fly straight backwards, fly sideways. He can hover. Other birds can't do that. How many times does a hummingbird's wing beat every second? Anybody want to take a shot at that? 200. Okay. Anybody want to go up or below? How many vote above 200? How many vote below 200? Okay. Well, according to the latest research that I did this morning, because I wanted to be precise on this point as I could be, the latest research I have is it's 50 to possibly 80 times per second. Now, you just think about that. I mean, you blink, that's a second, right? 1,001, 1,002. Those are seconds. And their wings have beat 50 times. Do you realize that the ruby-throated hummingbird, which is common in America, flies 500 miles nonstop across the Gulf of Mexico when it does its migration? Well, look at verse 5 again. It says, on the glorious splendor of thy majesty and on thy wonderful works, I will meditate. When you see a red bishop the next time, I can't think of the name of those little yellow birds that you have here. We saw one yesterday just off the porch. Stop and meditate. Go home this afternoon. Let Google the Ark. By the way, you can put a hummingbird in. If I had a cup, the size of the cup that Tim used in communion this morning, you can put a hummingbird in there. You know, what about the Arctic tern? Do you know the Arctic tern flies from one pole to the other pole? They estimate that the Arctic tern, each year when it migrates, the whole migration of the whole year, it's 44,000 miles that it flies. Okay? And an Arctic tern lives about 30 years. And if you take that culmination and all of that together, 30 years, 44,000 miles a year, that's 1,320,000 miles in its lifetime. That's like three trips to the moon and back. And you know, what do you think the Arctic tern, how many of you would say the Arctic tern got to be a fairly good-sized bird, weighs maybe more than a pound at least. It weighs more than a pound. Anybody want to vote? How many say it's more than a pound? Okay, you're not trusting me now. It weighs 1/4 of a pound. You can put it again inside the cup. That bird will fly 300 miles a day if it has a good tailwind. Okay? It's amazing. And it behooves us to stop. We are commanded, stop. Look at that tree and think about how the water is drawn out of the ground through the root system into that tree, how those rings are formed, how it produces green leaves, how those help with the oxygen supply in the world. Think about those things. When you study your biology, young people, don't do what I did. You know, I just studied for the test. I didn't have a vision of the Creator at that time like I do now. I wish that I had had more of that thought in mind when I was studying those things. Look at verse 5, the last part of that verse. It says, thy wonderful works, I will meditate. Make that commitment yourself, that you yourself will meditate on these things. And not only is God great in His creation that way, but He's great. He's a great King over all creation. Look at verse 1 again. I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will see God as my King, my monarch, the one I will bow down to, and I will bless thy name forever. Do you see the commitment that David has? He is my King, and I will extol him. He is my King, and I will bless his name forever and ever. Look at verse 11 again. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. And verse 12, to make known to the sons of men thy mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of thy kingdom. Meditate, how great a King is God. Well, think on this. Listen as I read from Jonah, chapter 1. So they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the sea. And the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights, and then the fish burped. Now that's a, you know, paraphrase, okay? He vomited him up, and then he went about his task. Jonah, you want to get in the boat and go the wrong way? I am the great King over the universe. I will send a storm. Then I will convict those men. You will tell them what's going on. They will throw you into the sea, and I will deliver you to the shores so you can go to Nineveh by way of the great fish. Think about Jesus. Hey, listen, some of you taxes. You have to pay taxes right here in South Africa. We pay them in America. You pay your taxes here. Jesus, the great King. Do you pay your taxes? Sure. Peter, take a line, go down to the lake. First fish you pull out, open it up, take out the money you'll find there, and pay our taxes. Now, some of you have been fishing this week. I know that, right? Etienne and Ethan, did you guys end up going fishing? Okay. Did you throw in a line and get a fish and get any tax money? Okay. See, but the King of the universe, Jesus, knows where the fish is and directs it, take that hook, and we'll pay some taxes. Listen to this. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 18. In that day, the Lord will whistle. What's he whistling for? You know, maybe you whistle and your dog comes like that. You whistle to your cat and you're getting nowhere. Okay? But God whistles. Listen to this verse. In that day, the Lord will whistle for the fly that is in the remotest parts of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria, and they will come and settle on the steep ravines and on the ledges and on the cliffs and on the thorn bushes and on the watering places. Your God is a great King over the universe, and when He whistles, the flies and the bees do what He commands. You can study the Word of God. And you know, look at verse 13. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endures throughout all generations. You serve the King of the King. He is great. His greatness doesn't wear out. Not a matter of, you know, he was coming into his prime and then he hit his prime and now he's on the decline. No. He is forever great in every way, marvelous and wonderful. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is like a channel of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wants. Here's Nebuchadnezzar. He's got his fingers stuck in the lapels of his coat and he's up on the wall of Babylon, and he's declaring, hey, look at this, is Babylon, which I have built. And God says, I spoke to you about your pride. Now I'm dealing with your pride. You're going to act like an animal, and you're going to eat grass, and your nails are going to grow, and your hair is going to grow. And you're going to act like an animal for 7 years. The king of the universe, he is in control. How are you imitating that greatness? Say, what? Yeah, you're to imitate God. What did the missionary statesman say? Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. We have two ladies in our program right now. They're getting their Master of Arts in Biblical Counseling. They're in their 60s. You know, I'm in my 60s and I'm teaching this stuff. But they're just starting to get it and to learn it. Why? They don't expect to be college teachers someday. They just want to know how to minister the living Word of God to the hearts of other people in their local church. I know a dentist. He's in his 60s. He took a trip to Moldova in Russia to do his dentistry there for the glory of God. And he's learning some Russian so that when he goes back the next time and they have us give a devotion, he wants to be able to give it to them in their own language. Now, I don't know about you, but I say they're attempting some great things. What do you say? This will never happen. We'll never complete this building, you know. It's too much. Attempt some great things. Great opportunities. Attempt great things. Don't be afraid. You young people, you know, some of you may not like my example here, but bear with me. How many of you have ever heard of Trip Lee? Trip Lee. Okay. Got a few people that have heard of Trip Lee. All right. He's a Christian rapper. He started rapping when he was 12 years old. When he was 14, he became a Christian. He had an insatiable desire for the Word of God. He produced his first Christian rap record when he was 18. He's about 26 now. And he's the top of his field. But you know what? He's been to Boyce College. He's been mentored by Al Mohler. His desire is that every one of his songs would teach Reformed theology. And his goal is that within the next few years, he will go back and do seminary and be in a pastorate. So we can argue about rap music if we want to. I'm saying when a 14-year-old becomes a believer and he loves this thing and then he says, how can I use this thing for God's glory? And God puts him at the top of that field before he's 25. And you read the songs, you may not like the rhythm or the way he does it, but you'll like his theology. What am I attempting? You know, I'm 68. I'll be 69 this month. Okay. What kind of great things am I thinking about? We have a great God. He deserves us to trust Him to do great things through us. And He can do it. Look at what it says next. You're saying to yourself, I'm never going to get through this. He's on point two. There's 12. Don't panic. Remain calm. We can complete all these points in the next few minutes. I'm not going to spend the amount of time I just spent on that one, on all of them. I just want you to relax and listen. I want you to get uptight about how long we're going to be here this morning. Okay? Your strength. Look at verse 4, the second part. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts, his strong acts. Verse 6 again. Men shall speak of the power of thy awesome act, and they will tell of your greatness. And verse 12 again. To make known to the sons of men your mighty acts. You know, now not the greatness of them, but the strength of them, the power of them. You know, we use the word awesome. You know, we went out, you know, we go out for a Sunday and we have a, you know, chocolate Sunday and we go, oh, that was awesome. No, it wasn't. Might have been good. Could have been the best chocolate in South Africa. But it's not awesome. God is awesome. And we overworked that word. Here's awesome. When the children of Israel are delivered, God gives the plague. You look at those plagues. You turn the water into blood. That's awesome. You call flies from all over the place. Remember, we read it. He whistles, the flies come. They had them. You know, God controlled what happened with the different plague. They had frogs too. I don't think I would have liked that one. I don't think I would have liked any of them. But God is awesome. Consider the deliverance. We're up against the Red Sea. We got Pharaoh's army now behind us. You know, why did you bring us here, Lord? To show you my awesome power. And he opens up the Red Sea. Take a look at those guys behind you, because once you cross, you're not going to see them anymore because they're going to drown. And I'm going to fight for you. That's awesome. God, do you see how big that guy is across the valley? They call him Goliath. David's not worried. Goliath curses him by his gods, and David says, you come with a sword, and you come with your spear, and I come to you in the name of the awesome God. And something entered into Goliath's mind that day that had never entered into it before, which was a little stone from David's sling. All right? And he dropped. And then David took off his head because he served an awesome, powerful God. And this is worth talking about. Look at verse 11 in the last part again. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of your power. Do you talk about God's power? Or do we talk about our favorite, I'd say baseball team, but we're here, so cricket team or rugby team? Or what are we talking about? We're talking about God's greatness and his great power. Remember Daniel and the Nebuchadnezzar? What did Nebuchadnezzar talk about after God delivered him? 7 years later? He wasn't saying anymore, this is the great Babylon which I have built. Listen to what Nebuchadnezzar says now. Listen to how he's talking at the end when he's seen God's great power. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from a generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will and the host of the heavens and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? At that time, my reason returned to me. My majesty and splendor were restored to me, and the glory of my kingdom and my counselors and my nobles began to seek me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. But now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true, and his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Whose power does he acknowledge now? He talks about God's power. And what does it tell us in Paul's epistle to the Philippians? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And what does Paul tell us in Corinthians 10:13? God is faithful. He will never give you something that is more than you can bear. Whatever you're going through right now, I can tell you, it's not more than you can handle. In Christ, in his strength. Because he will strengthen you, and you can trust. And remember, God delights in taking the weak things and letting his power be seen, right? Remember Gideon? You got too many guys here, Gideon. You know, let's trim down your army. Why? So the glory goes to God. What about God's goodness? It says in verse 7, they shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness. And then in verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his work. God is good. He's just good. He does good. He's kind, but he's not just good. It says in verse 9, he's abundantly good. That is, you know, he is a supersized good. All right. He's the hyper pick and pay good. All right. He is abundantly good, plenteously good, populously good, sufficiently good, exceedingly good, greatly good. You figure it out. It's abundant. And that's what it means. So, he's just good. Jethro rejoiced when he saw in Exodus the things that God had done, and he rejoiced in the goodness of God in delivering Israel. Nehemiah rejoiced in the goodness of God, and they reveled in the great goodness of God as they plundered the Egyptians, and then they were brought into a land that God gave to them. The psalmist in Psalm 23, verse 6, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Psalm 25, verse 8, I pray to you and you answer me for your goodness sake, O God. Because God is good, He ministers graciously to us. And God is good to all. How are we good to all? Well, how do you overcome evil? Overcome evil with, fill in the blank for me, good, right? Ooh, are you still awake with me? Overcome evil with, fill in the blank, good. All right? You overcome evil with good. With God's goodness, He is good. He expects you to be good. Goodness is a fruit of the Spirit, right? For the fruit of the Spirit is, and one of those that is listed is, good. You are to be good. Goodness. And then goodness demonstrates you're walking in the light. Listen to Ephesians 5, 7. Therefore, don't be partakers with them, for you were formerly of darkness. Now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness. See, I can see that you are of God and walking with God. As I see you, you just do good. I mean, you're just walking across the street and you pick up the paper that's laying there and you throw it away. You're just there in the marketplace and, the lady's cart bumps another lady's cart and now there's groceries all over the place and you're helping them out. And then you notice that one of the ladies has got two kids to take care of and you help her through the rest of the grocery shopping. You're just doing good because God is good. And, you know, it's not to be done out of compulsion either. Listen to this. Philemon chapter 14, verse 14. Philemon 14. But without your consent, Paul says, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but your own free will. Does God do good to you by compulsion? Does He have to do it? Oh, well, there's that Somerville. He's in trouble again. I got to do some good for him. No, that's not the idea. God, for some reason, in His abundant grace, has chosen me. And He abundantly pours out His goodness on me. And He wants you to abundantly pour that out on others. Look at the next phrase, righteousness. In 7b, they shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness, and they'll shout joyfully about your righteousness. That's what we've done this morning in communion. We have shouted joyfully about God's righteousness given to us in Jesus Christ. And we're abundantly celebrating that. And then righteousness is conformity with the line of God's rule and His law, doing right. And we're to be right in all of our ways and trust in Him to help us do right. And your God made this righteousness available to you in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And the righteous are to live by faith and to observe God's word and offer to Him a sacrifice of righteousness. I know this is right. I have to tell the truth. It's going to get me in trouble. I'm going to do right. We're just going to do righteousness. We're going to do what is in accordance with God's law because He has done that, given it to us in Christ, and He expects us to do that. Then graciousness in verse 8. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. He's gracious. This word is very akin to our word in the New Testament. It's a heartfelt response to someone who has a need, and you don't have to meet that need, but you meet that need. It's really akin to our word in the New Testament, agape. It's the idea of you see a need, God saw our need, and He graciously met our need in Christ. He sees our need, and He graciously meets it. He doesn't have to. And that's this word, gracious. How am I just looking around and seeing a need and then, if I've got the means, graciously meeting that need? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is gracious. Reaching out. How will I demonstrate grace to someone today? How will I see their need, minister grace? Compassion is the next word that we look at again in verse 8. Slow to anger. He's great in loving kindness. And that word mercy that is there, the Lord is gracious and merciful, would be the compassion aspect. Merciful or compassionate, that is, He comes to us and He has a sense of sympathy, a feeling of compassion, but it's combined with action, where he doesn't just feel sorry for you. Oh, that's too bad about Mrs. Jones. That's too bad about Ray. He's in the hospital and he's going to be in that rehab. But that there are dozens of you calling up June, so she kind of has to organize. Well, how about one or two this day and one or two this day? Because we've got so many that want to visit. And there's a compassion, mercy. It's that feeling of sorrow, but combined, a tender pity combined with a yearning desire and a commitment to help. A little boy goes with his dad to pick out a dog. And he picks out the little runt in the litter that has a bad leg. And the dad can't figure it out. He tries to talk him out of it. Can't talk him out of it. Get out of the store. Finally going home with the runt. Says to the little boy, "Why did you pick out the runt?" Little boy says, "Well, Dad, I knew the runt would need somebody to understand him and help him." That's compassion. That's mercy. I knew the runt would need somebody to understand him. And we need to show that for others. Patience. He's slow to anger. I know that this is one I really need to work on. God is patient. He's slow to anger. That's what it says about him. He's gracious and merciful and slow to anger. Now, God does get angry. Don't keep trying him. Listen to Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. "Now the people became like those who complain in adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled." You keep grumbling. I keep grumbling. And we can kindle God's anger. I don't want to kindle God's anger. He's slow to anger. I want to turn to him and trust him in that. And we're commanded in James 1:19, "Be slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to become angry. For man's anger doesn't bring about the righteousness of God." We need to be patient. That loving kindness. Look at what it said. Just loving kindness. You could maybe say it this way: free acts of rescue and deliverance. Being full of loving kindness is just, maybe you could illustrate it as you go through the drive-thru and you buy a cup of, you have drive-thrus here where you can go through and buy a cup of coffee? Okay, I'm not getting any real, we do have some. You go through the drive-thru, you buy a cup of coffee, you just pay for a cup of coffee for the person behind you. It's just some kind of free act of rescue and delivery. You see, some of these words are very similar. Gracious provision. Look at verses 15 and 16. "The eyes of all look to thee, God, and thou dost give them their food in due time. And thou dost open thy hand and dost satisfy the desire of every living thing." Why do we pray before meals? Because the fact that you have strength and you have a job and you can earn food and then eat that food and you can digest that food. You get stomach disease and you can't digest your food. You have diarrhea and your food may run through you, but it does you no good because it's never assimilated. All kinds of things can go wrong. It's all of God's blessing, and he provides for us in amazing ways. And we don't have enough time this morning to go into some of the things I have as illustration. But think about Elisha. How did God provide for him? He sent ravens to bring him food. When Elisha has a widow that has no means to pay her bills, he asks her what she has. She says, "One jar of oil." He says, "Go get all the jars you can get. Go in your house and pour." And she just keeps pouring. And God provides for her. The other widow who God provides for through Elisha, she makes the bread, and the bowl of flour and the jar of oil never run out until the famine is over. And God provides. And God has promised that he will provide for us. And therefore, then, we are to provide for others. Listen to what it says in 3 John, verse 5. "Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You do well to send them on away in a manner worthy of God." The way you're seeking to care for this couple that's coming from Madagascar, and you're providing a place for them so that they can study. Here again, that couple is trusting God for great things. They're giving up a very good job for their country, come here to study so that he can go back and pastor. And you're participating in the great goodness of God in helping them do that. It's amazing and wonderful things. He upholds all who fall. The Lord sustains, in verse 14, all who fall, and He raises them up, the ones that are bowed down. The eyes of all look to Thee, and You give them their food in due time. But He sustains all who fall. You know, many times we criticize the one who falls. We just jump on the one that falls. Makes us feel better because they messed up. You know, but you know what? God says, let them lean on You. Reach down and pick them up. That's what I do for you. Doesn't God pick you up every day? Don't you fall every day? Maybe you're not like me. But I need God's sustaining grace to pick me up every day of my life. And I have to gain that from Him. So look for someone that you can just listen to them. Mary and I went to visit a woman whom we had known for 30 years. And her husband of 30 years had left her. We didn't try to say anything. We just listened for 2 hours. And then we left an envelope with a gift. Because we didn't have her husband there to sustain her and to sustain the family. But we just listened. How will we help those who have fallen, who have a need to be lifted up? Listening to the needs of those around Him. Aren't you glad God listens to you? I am so thankful for the fact that Psalm 34 says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him. Here again, would your children say to you, you know, my dad really listens to me. My mom really listens to me. My brother really listens to me. My sister really listens to me. God listens to me. He promised He will never leave me or forsake me. Jesus bore utter aloneness on the cross. Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why have You forsaken me? He had to bear your sins utterly alone so that He could come to you and in the person of the Spirit live in you and you would never, ever be alone. But now will I listen? I'm sorry, I don't have time. We can talk about that tomorrow. Just do what I said. We need to listen. Because our God listens. And He's there for us. And He picks us up. You want to know what my life's verse is? Psalm 116, verse 6. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and He saved me. I am so glad God preserves the simple. I would have killed myself a long time ago in my car if He didn't preserve the simple. I've done so many stupid things. I'm not talking sin now. I'm just talking stupid. Not sensible. Not wise. And God has preserved me to 68. That's amazing. And I am thankful that I was brought low and He saved me. And I want to emulate Him. I want to be a good listener. And then the last one, God's faithful in His discipline. We could look at verse 20 there. And it simply says that, you know, God will discipline. He will judge the wicked. Listen, when you look around you and you think the world is going to hell in a handbasket, everything is bad. There's no good news. Well, that's a lie, first of all. Problem is, the media just gives you the bad news. Fact is, there's good news all around you. People getting saved. God is doing some amazing things. And He's working in your life. And He's providing for you. And He's providing for me. And He's doing amazingly great things. But He will, in the end, judge the wicked. And that means, too, as parents, we have to be faithful disciplinarians with our children. We need to pray for justice in the world. We need to pray that God will bring down evil rulers, that He will raise up good rulers. We need to pray that He will reveal terrorists before they can do their dirty work. We need to ask God, I say, Lord, let the people that are making bombs that they're making to kill innocent people, let them blow up on them and kill them before they can use them. And I think you can look through Psalms and I think my prayer is justified. You may have to work with that. But God will judge. And we need to be faithful in these things. So look again at your scripture. God is all these things. He is good. He is loving kind. He's full of loving kindness and he's compassionate and he's patient. How will I now emulate him? Let me close it this way. When I was 11 and my father was 45, we didn't know that my dad only had 2 years left to live. But that was when my father came to know the Lord. My father started reading the Bible right as he came to know the Lord on a weekend retreat, came back home, started reading the Bible. Now, my father owned his own business. He started work at 7 in the morning, and he closed the shop at 8:30 at night. Okay, so that's 13 and a half hours. So he would come up, sit down in his lounge chair, and then he would read the Word. Well, as an 11-year-old, I watched my dad. Nobody told me to read the Bible. He, as a father in the Lord at that time, didn't really kind of know enough to encourage me to do that. He was just a beginner. But his example caused me to start reading the Bible when I was 11 years old. Because I loved my dad. I knew he loved me. I respected him. And if the Bible's an important book to him, and he'll read that when he comes up, rather than just vegging out, wonder what's in it. I'll read it myself. I'm 68. He died when I was 13. What example are you setting as you imitate God the Father that your children will be remembering that many years from now? Because they will be remembering and they will be imitating. How am I imitating my Father? Let's pray together and then we'll ask Andre to come for our benediction. Lord, help us to be good imitators of you, our Heavenly Father. And Lord, we praise you that you don't leave us alone to do that. That as it says in Corinthians, you have made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And you have told us we can do all things through Christ. We can do great deeds for you in Christ. We can show great strength in Christ. We can be patient in Christ. We can be compassionate in Christ. So grant us the strength to continue to walk in your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.